So this study tonight is titled Practicing Faith. And to start with, we just have a couple of thoughts. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it's the one who lives according to the Spirit who sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. And this was just a few thoughts I had as I was doing the route during the week. I sometimes pull over, set down a note. But make time to be spiritual. Pray with the same deep sincerity as when you first believed. I always want to be intentional when I'm praying and mindful of what I am praying so that I'm not just idly praying. But the prayer has meaning to it. And whenever I think of that, I always think of when I first understood the gospel and realized that God did all of this for me and how valuable that was. And I prayed with a deep sincerity of appreciation and thanksgiving to God in receiving his word. But if we are too busy to take time to be spiritual, perhaps we should offload some of the unnecessary activity. That can happen in our lives. Sometimes we get too busy, we have too many things going on. And it is too many if we don't have time to be spiritual, if we don't have time to set our minds on the things of God and learn doctrine, then it's time for us to consider offloading some of the other things so that we have time. We should ask ourselves, is obedience to God's word necessary? Well, the answer is obviously yes, and everybody would say yes. But in our private lives, when we're by ourselves, it's important just to take time and think about how we're thinking about God and obedience to the Word. But getting into the study, practicing faith until it becomes second nature. And that's the idea of faith in the believer's life, is that if we practice the Word of God and we do it over and over again, eventually it becomes second nature just to be obedient to the Word. We're going to do just a brief overview, and we'll make it brief, of the past study just to bring it into context with what's going to be following. So in the previous study, basically we looked at what energizes the spiritual life. The believer's energy source to live the supernatural spiritual life is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So that's what we really have to look at in spiritual life, is that it is indeed a supernatural spiritual life that we're living. Because we're living on the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which is not natural to this world or to the carnal man. So we're living empowered by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit, has nothing to do with mysticism, and everything to do with clear, objective path laid down in the Word of God. So we have this clear, objective path that the Word of God has laid down for us, and it's by that that we are walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we know that this is the active imperative, the walk in the Spirit. That is an imperative. In other words, it's a command. It's something we need to do and apply to our lives. And we looked at that as far as the meaning of it. And if we walk in the Spirit, the promise is that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we have a promise of God there that there is victory over the flesh, the sinful nature. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and specifically and only verse 16, as we will also look at Ephesians chapter 5 and only verse 18. The following verses in both of those settings are pretty much identical. They have the same results of the first verses in those settings of Scripture. So Colossians chapters 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. So the point is that we want to look at here is what's highlighted. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that is the first command that we have as far as walking in the Spirit. We first have to take in the word of God in order for the Spirit of God to have something to work with to apply to our soul. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation just means excess. But be filled with the Spirit. The point that we're looking at here once again is what's highlighted, to be filled with the Spirit. So, and then the results of both, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and be filled with the Spirit, have the identical results. The one to take note of, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, That's the active imperative. That is the primary imperative for us because it's an active imperative. This is the command that we need to do first and primary. And then the passive imperative is something that's being done to us, which is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. In other words, when we take in the Word of God, then we're allowing the Spirit of God to fill us with His Word. The Word of God is becoming energy to the spiritual man. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So going down to verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5, but if ye are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. So being led by the Spirit, in other words, there is a clear, objective path that is set in front of us that we can walk by. If there's a leading, there's something in front of us that is leading us. So once again, we're not into mysticism. We don't believe that somehow we get into some kind of a spiritual state and the Spirit of God is just going to guide us along in this state of being some kind of a zombie, if you understand what I'm the meaning there. So there's a clear objective path if we're led by the Spirit. All pagan religions trust in subjective inner feelings and opinions believed to have been inspired by the Spirit. Mormonism is a good example of that. They get this burning in the bosom, and they believe because they get this burning in the bosom that that clarifies to them that this is in fact truth, mm-hmm. Mormonism.
They're instructed to do that in their leaflet, the front cover.
Yeah, I believe so.
Only Christianity has, number one, the verifiable objective evidence of creation, which is visible to all. And number two, signs and wonders performed in the sight of multitudes and testified of by multitudes to validate the revealed word that followed. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, we have a clear course of action that's taking place because we have the confidence of the Word of God being validated through signs and wonders and creation, then we can trust in the Word of God, and we know that in the Word of God there is a clear course of action that we can follow. If it was anything other than the Word of God, so we're, you know, a lot of times people will have all of these questions about the Word of God, bringing questions against the Word of God, and sometimes it's not necessarily that they are being antagonistic towards God, but it's just that they've been confused by the opinions of men. Human reason, so they don't know how to view the things of God. Okay, so if it was anything other than the Word of God that has so much overwhelming evidence clearly validating its accuracy, it would be received without question. If the same evidence was applied to any secular document, there would be no question about it, as far as its validity.
Well, that's why evolution is accepted. There's no validity, but people accept it because... Yeah. Accepting creation would have to accept there's a creator.
Yeah. So let's go down to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we have this idea of walking, and this is forward momentum. So it has direction to it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that direction is truth. We're looking towards the Word of God, the Word of truth. If we live in the Spirit, this is the first stage of our salvation. We're justified, we're saved, we're born again. In other words, since we are justified, since we are born again, since we do live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, in other words, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit, or by means of the Spirit. God's methods are based on thinking. They're based on reason and logic. They're not based on emptying the mind, the worldly view of meditation, but on filling the mind with clear, objective truths revealed in the Word of God.
Amen.
John chapter 14 and verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So we see how God's methods, contrary to all human false religion, God establishes His Word through signs and wonders. He's always done that from the very beginning. He establishes the validity of His Word first through signs and wonders. He proves Himself that this is in fact God doing this, and so you can trust my Word. That's why Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The evidence is without question. So when we look at this idea, believe me for the sake of the works, this is thinking, this is evaluating and concentrating, studying and focus on what's real and true. It's not mysticism, in other words. You have something to fall back on, the signs and wonders, creation itself. The next point under this idea of quick review here, scriptures identify the word with power. And we looked at a handful of scriptures that we're not going to go over again, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we looked at them in our last study, and all of those scriptures and many more, that was just a few, that identify the word of God with power. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. We looked at a handful of scriptures there in Romans and 1 Corinthians that identify the Holy Spirit with power. And we concluded through the study that it was the Word of God and the Spirit of God that is the power source for the believer's life. And it's not based on anything that we can do, including faith. Mm-hmm. The power source is not based on faith, it's based on truth. It's based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, but specifically we were looking at, I only put verse 17 in here, and it says, and he is before all things. This setting of scripture is talking about Jesus Christ and he as the creator of all things. But in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things are held together by the power of Jesus Christ. And this includes the believer, right? So the believer is not sustained by his own efforts, but by the power of God, which is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we are sustained by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Okay, so that brings us to the main focus of our study, which is faith. And faith is non-meritorious. All the merit lies in the object of that faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But once again, we have this forward momentum. We have a few sub-points to look at under this category of faith. This is a short section, but I think it's very clear, so I made it kind of short. Faith in and of itself, as the Bible defines it, is never isolated. It's always directed towards something. Mm-hmm. So it's never faith in faith. You're never just in this vacuum of emptiness, believing nothing but just believing your belief, which is, as we know, it's very common to believe that you just have to believe without ever identifying what you're believing. You just have to believe. Very common in the world. When we were saved, it wasn't because we had faith in faith, but we had faith in something. It was the object of that faith that we believed, which was Christ. Jesus Christ was the object of the faith that we believed. We believed the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that if we would put our faith alone in Christ alone, he would save us from eternal damnation and give us eternal life. Faith alone, or by just believing only in what Christ did. That's what faith is. Believing only in what Christ did. So, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we started out with this in this section, but we're going to look at it a little closer now. For we walk by faith, not by sight. If we're walking by sight, there is forward momentum towards something empirical, right?
Something that we can see.
Yes, some kind of empirical thing just sitting out in front of us that we're walking by. If we're walking by means of faith, we're headed in a specific direction. Just like walking by sight, by faith we're still headed in a specific direction. You see, there's that forward momentum there. Walking is forward momentum. The object of that faith, the Word of God, is the direction of that forward momentum. Mm-hmm. Okay, so walking by faith. We are walking by means of confidence and trust in the content of what's believed, which is the energy source for the believer, the revealed Word of God. The faith is simply the conduit, the pipeline through which the work of the object, or the significance, principle, or the truth of the object is applied. So there's no merit. The point is there's no merit in faith itself. It's all mm-hmm. in the object of our faith.
Yes.
Which is Jesus.
Right. Jesus Christ and the revealed Word. Mm-hmm. Faith for the Christian walk. The faith that moves us forward in the Christian life is focused on certain statements, propositions, realities of Scripture. And when we believe those principles or promises or procedures that are specifically stated in Scripture, then that is the means of moving forward. So the means of moving forward, it is the supernatural energy source for the Christian walk. So, in other words, there is no other way to move forward, right, without that we have faith, and faith in something, and that we are exercising faith in something. So we're down to the third point, C, the content of our faith. We just looked at faith, just a general overview of what faith is, and now we're looking at the content of our faith. In other words, the object of what we believe. Without content, there's no object for belief, for forward momentum. So we have to have content. We have to know what the Word of God says in order to move forward. In other words, we have to each personally take time to know the Word of God in order for each of us to personally move forward and walk in faith. Claiming a promise that belongs to us. This is, as far as a believer goes, we claim promises. And we're going to look at this idea of what that means. That means we're taking hold of a general promise in the Old Testament or the specific promises in the New Testament and applying them to circumstances in life. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okie dokie. As far as general promises, what are they? Those are promises that are not specifically addressed to the children of Israel and the fulfillment of covenant promises. A few examples of these promises not addressed to us is the next subpoint under this idea of claiming promises.
And that us is it's not addressed to the Gentile church.
Right, it's not addressed to the church age believers.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So why did I put this there? It seems pretty clear that it's identifying the Jews, right? So why would a believer claim that? Well, it's very common for believers to spiritualize the church age and say that the church has now become Israel. And so they take these promises to the children of Israel literally as belonging to the church, and they claim those promises. Well, we have no right to claim those promises. They're not doing literal interpretation. They're throwing out half of the Word of God, which states that God is going to fulfill His promises to the children of Israel. So unless the promises are addressed to us, we don't want to claim it for our own.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be careful how we're looking at the promises of God. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see your horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Once again, this is oftentimes spiritualized by individuals who believe the church has become spiritual Israel. So, point is that we want to read our own mail, not our neighbor's mail, meaning the children of Israel. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to them. Now, I didn't think that we would read for the sake of time all of these scriptures, but I've just put a number of them in there just for greater context. So let's just go down to the next subpoint under the content of our faith, which is promises. And they are one of the areas of content that we take hold of in the Word of God. And these are general promises of the Old Testament that belong to anybody. They're not identified specifically to the children of Israel, but anybody can claim these promises because it doesn't have to do with just the children of Israel and the covenant promises directly related to them only. So Psalms chapter 55 and verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." This is a promise that we can take hold of. Cast your burden on the Lord, Mark, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
Amen.
Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So in times of fear, well, here's a good promise of God that we can memorize and apply it to our life in those times of need. Going down to the next point, handful of other promises. If we just familiarize ourselves with the Word of God, just by reading the Word, one thing I've done all my Christian walk from the time I was first saved is I listened to Scripture. Whenever I was driving anywhere, I listened to Scripture. Whenever I was working by myself, I always listened to Scripture. And I don't know how many times I've listened to the whole Bible, but many times, over and over again. And sometimes I'll just take a book and listen to it and just have it repeat all day long. And maybe for several days, maybe for a week, I would listen to it. And so I became familiar with all the Word of God in a general sense. So that there's times when you're going through difficulties, and just by being familiar with Scripture, some of those portions of Scripture come to mind in your time of need. That you haven't really taken the conscious effort to necessarily memorize them, but just out of familiarity.
Sure.
I get a lot more out of that than if I'm actually reading verse by verse.
Because you hear it. Mm-hmm.
So now we're looking at principles and procedures under this heading of the content of our faith. Principles and procedures. So we'll just do a quick overview of this setting of verses, and then we'll get into looking at it a little bit closer. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Once again, we're under the content of our faith, and the subpoint is number 3, principles and procedures. So we're looking at the details of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. And this will conclude our study here. So verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the principle is that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
So he's saying they all go together. It's just all part of it.
Yes.
Right.
That's the principle. Verse 3, so we have this promise, grace and peace will be multiplied, right?
Amen.
We have that promise of God, a New Testament promise. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Praise the Lord.
Life and godliness, in other words, the biological, physical, and the spiritual life. All mm-hmm. things that pertain to both life, the physical life, and godliness, the spiritual life. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. As far as godliness, this is the transforming, it's the process of the believer's life of maturing. We're taking on spiritual truths. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's a transformation that takes place, right?
Right.
He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's to take on the truths of God so that we can put off corrupt thinking.
Amen.
We're being transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So how are we being transformed? By the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that changes the way we think. It is our power source. I wanted to just make a quick point here. Let's back up to verse 3. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. In the ESV, it says glory and excellence. I like that because it's talking about the character of God. Is through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It was his glory, his virtue, that he is calling us to be transformed into. That's what godliness is about. Mm-hmm. When he says that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we are being transformed, in other words, as we saw in Romans and Corinthians, into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, the excellency of God, his character, his perfect righteous character. Verse 4 again, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. So by what has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises?
the Spirit of God, the Word of God. They both agree.
Yes, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His excellence and glory.
Amen.
By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That through these exceeding great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is through the divine nature that we're being conformed to that we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust as a believer.
Amen.
We overcome the sin nature that is working against us. We are no longer under the tyranny, or we don't have to be under the tyranny of the sin nature. We take on the Word of God and we overcome that.
The truth sets you free.
Yes, we escape that corruption that's in the world through the natural tendency of all of us, the sinful nature that is within us. We can be victorious over it. And this is what it's called when Jesus said, I have come not to give only life, but the abundant life. He's come to give us life, but that more abundantly, he says. And the abundant life is the life that is conformed to the image of Christ through the Word of Truth, relying on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which causes us, as he said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
I was thinking of the scripture in 1 Peter, where it's talking about, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yeah.
And then it's talking about us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so you were talking about it's the power source, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they agree. Nothing is going to come to your heart that's inspired by God if it's not God, if it's contrary to the Word. You won't be led to do something that the Bible says not to do.
Yeah.
Then you know it isn't God. But we're kept by the power of God. And there's another scripture that talks about how He is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd.
Yeah.
And you think about a shepherd, and their job is to make sure the sheep are fed, you know, have everything that they need. And that's what Jesus does for us. He supplies all our needs.
Yeah.
And that's why He's left the Word of God for us.
Right.
Here's the scripture I was thinking of. It's Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or mature in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
To Him be glory forever and ever. So you can see what occurs in a Christian when your heart is open to the Scripture and it becomes part of you. You're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, and then it becomes part of you to do that which is well-pleasing in God's sight. It's not like you're trying to rack up the good works,
right,
but you don't desire to go in a way that wouldn't please God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
And when you're around individuals, people that you work with, family members, people you socialize with, you begin to realize that for many people, that isn't their focus. The scripture talks about a false prophet, how you know that person by their works.
Mm-hmm.
And you also know a true prophet by their works. You know a prophet. And there's always been the good and bad. But it helps us to know, well, I shouldn't really follow with that person, where they're leading, because, and then you fill in the blank because you understand it.
Right.
There's something just wrong here. Something's not ringing true.
Yeah.
It's very helpful as you grow in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, and then once again, just by familiarizing yourself with the Word of God, it's very beneficial to me. I was always very intent on listening to the Scripture. Whenever I was working, I could work comfortably and still pay great attention to the Scriptures. And just by familiarizing myself to it, helped me tremendously over the years. Even though I didn't understand literal interpretation for most of my walk, I did know by the Word of God some things that were clearly wrong, just because of my familiarity with it. And so many times, I don't know how many times, but I tell you many times, just by familiarizing myself with the word, I'd hear things over the pulpit and I knew that that wasn't right. Sometimes I would recognize something to be true. Sometimes I would think something was true that wasn't, but it did save me a lot of times from taking on a lot of corrupt understanding.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it does help you to understand people, to discern good and evil just in general, because when you have an understanding, the scripture says this is what's good and this is what's evil, and this is a description of the traits of evil. This is a description of the traits of someone that is good. It makes it so that you don't just dismiss something when you see a trait in another person. You realize, oh, that's a really good thing. The Bible talks about that. Or that's a really evil thing, yeah, and I should beware. And all through the New Testament, when the apostles are teaching, they talk about beware of that person, beware of the other person. And because some people will, it talks about evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Yeah.
And so it does help to understand where a person's coming from.
Yeah.
It took me a very, very long time to get that.
Yeah.
Very long time.
Okay. Monica, any thoughts? Brandon?
A lot of times when I hear you speak, it goes back to all the chapels in high school. And a lot of things were similar, but it's interesting to see the differences. The one that stood out to me here is that they don't really go into the driving force behind growth in your walk. They kind of say, you're saved by faith. It's not of your own works. That's biblical, yes.
Yeah.
And then it kind of felt like it was a very... and then if after that, it's your responsibility to, like, just make good choices. Yeah. You're on your own. Like, you can pray, sure, and he might give you strength, but you're kind of on your own.
Yeah.
And this makes a lot more sense, and it connects with a lot of other scriptures better that... it's impossible to do it on your own. You need the driving force of the Word and the Spirit combined, helping you and growing you in spite of yourself.
Right.
So
exactly.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well said.
Yeah, I appreciate your comment there. It definitely makes a difference when you have substance to stand on.
Thank you for the study, Marco.
Thank you, Mark.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you, Mark.
Well, let's see what she said.